This is the art of chanting. From the third chapter, we're discussing the major points, nama parad. First one is sadhananda, which Prabhupada makes it more specific, makes it Vaishnavas that are preaching. But in general, it means sadhananda means any saintly person from any sampradaya, really. Advaitin sampradaya or Vaishnava sampradaya, someone who's turning his face toward God and exhibiting the external symbols of a particular faith tradition, be it Shaivite or Shankarite or Vaishnava, they should be respected because they're dancing to the tune of a different drum. They're not ordinary people. Sadhus are not ordinary people. There's so many good things about them. Even if they smoke a cigarette or hang around the streets, nevertheless, they don't have any home. They have a bag on their back and a few things. They have so many good qualities, spiritual qualities. And moreover, they don't want anything to do with this world. You know, a beedi or something is insignificant. It's not much of an attachment. So there's a nice quotation. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati is explaining that due to envy, as Krishna's telling in Gita, rag and dvesh, every living entity is overwhelmed. The rag means attachment, and dvesh means rag means to be colored. Rag means color. It means to be colored with attachment. And dvesh means envy, or basically an expression of hatred. So what really Krishna is talking about in Bhagavad Gita is love and hate. So therefore, these two defects are permeating. These two defects are permeating the heart of the conditioned souls, like it or not. We may accept it or not. Oh no, me, I don't hate anybody. I don't hate anything. We have so much hate and so much affection and attraction and so much, we can say love and hate, to keep it simple. So therefore, because of these dualities exist within the heart, the dvandva, then it's the tendency to criticize others and be angry with others or to belittle others is quite prevalent and predominant in the living entity in general, or to speak about Vaishnava. It doesn't, just because we put on tilak or a sari or dhoti, doesn't mean we become a transformed extraterrestrial person with all kinds of extraordinary qualities. Because hearts change slowly. Faces you can easily change by a facelift or putting some tilak. You can change your marks or symbols, but changing your svabhav is quite difficult. It takes lifetimes, and it goes very gradually. Lifetimes of living in tamagun, lifetimes of living in tamagun, rajagun, lifetimes of living in combined modes, and finally lifetimes of living in sattva, raja, as a brahman, and then finally coming to Vaishnavahood. It's a very gradual process, purification of consciousness. Of course, it's very powerful in this age by chanting the Maha Mantra. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and other acharyas, they often advise us that this inborn anger or inborn negative viewpoint, which is part of what anger is all about, anger and envy are all about negativity. There's two qualities in this world, positive and negative. So anger and envy are limiting, they're constrictive, and they're negative in terms of polarity. And love is positive. Love is progressive, it's positive, it's expansive, it's all embracing and all encompassing, and ultimately it's unlimited, because God Himself is an abode of love, and we say that God is Ananta, He's unlimited, and everything about Him is unlimited. So God has no envy, God has no hate, He loves everyone, God loves all His creation. So the love, being an attribute of God, is one of His gunas or qualities. It is also unlimited. So the nature of love is unlimited. So therefore, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati says, when we see this anger and negative attitude arising within us, we should direct it towards not others, friends, family, devotees, Vaishnavas, etc. We should direct it towards ourselves. And then he says like this. He said, the best of all persons thinks himself to be less than all others. It's very interesting. More is less. Less is more. So he's the best. He's a Shrestha. He's a Dvija Shrestha, the best of Brahmins. He's a Chaturvedi, Shastra Shiromani, Mahamandaleshwara. He's a Mahapandit. He's mastered the four Vedas. He's a Shrestha, Dvija Shrestha, a Raja Shrestha. He's the best of the kings, best of the personalities. But he's thinking, Dasosmi, Dasosmi, Triyama Pisanichyana, because he's a Vaishnav, Vaishnav king. Raja, become, when he's Vaishnav king, or saintly king, he's known as Raja Rishi. And Raja Rishi is not too proud to put his head on the ground. He's not too proud to beg to bow before the saintly people and honor them and worship them. So this is the... he's saying that really the best of all persons thinks that he's less than all others. Why should a person... This is a question Bhaktisiddhanta is asking all of us. Why should a person be anxious to pry into the defects of others when he does not seek to scrutinize his own conduct? It's a very interesting point. Because we're very keen to point out the faults in others, to find their defects. Defect means fault or dosh or defect. We're very keen on that. And we're rather expert. Being residents of Kali Yuga, we're very expert in this activity of dosh finding, fault finding. And so he's saying, he's asking a question, why you do this? Why are you so busy? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so anxious to pry into the defects of others? What makes you tick like this? What motivates you? What moves you like this? Why you're like this? I have the answer. Yeah. Do you have the answer? Why? Because that's my nature. My nature is basically brishchik. You know brishchik? Brishchik? How do you say it? Scorpion, right? Is that brishchik? Something like that? Brishchik. So my nature is basically biting nature. Like, what is the nature of mosquito? Does anyone know what the nature of mosquito is? You ever experienced one? They bite and they suck, right? They bite and they suck. What? Your essence. your essence is your blood is your essence. No blood, no life, right? So this is what they do. They bite and suck your essence. So this is mosquito bhav. What do you call it? What is it? Machar? What is it? Machar? Machar bhav. So this is, you know, living entities in Kali Yuga are very expert in machar bhav. We want to bite and suck the essence from someone. We're very prone to find. And so Bhaktisiddhanta, this is my dear Kali Yugaite, I have a question. Why are you so anxious to pry into the defects of others? When you're not, but you don't want, you're not seeking to scrutinize your own conduct. We're not asking, we're not actually, well, what about you? Are you lily white? As they say, are you lily white? Are you free from defects? Oh, me? Defects? Oh, I have a defect? I didn't really notice. Do you see any defects? Oh, no, I don't see any defects in you. I mean, you know, you're a Guruji. you're like Krishna Sarupa. So this is very nice. Like he says, the activities or acts and expressions of the Vaishnavas cannot be understood even by the wise. Let us not be misled by the apparent sight. Many a person has mistaken a pebble for a pearl, a snake for a rope, evil for good, by falling a victim to delusion, by relying on apparent sight. So this is the one of our defects as conditioned souls, the tendency to self-delusion, delude ourselves, our sight, our perception. We see, we think, we judge, we conclude. I see, I think, I judge, I conclude. This is the truth. You stink. That's what I've concluded. So this is, we're talking about tendency for self-delusion. So we see and we think and we judge and we conclude. Oh, this person is really, this is a bad devotee. This is a very bad devotee. Or we don't see at all. Maybe this is even better. This is even a better one. We don't even see at all. But someone says, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I heard about the person.
Oh, he's like this and like this and like that. Acha? Oh, really? Okay, you must be God, so whatever you say must be absolute truth. So I fully accept it. Therefore, by hearing from you, then I conclude, he stinks. So there's another delusion principle at work, the self-delusion principle at work, believing what you hear. So then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati says, many a person have mistaken a pebble for a pearl. Pebble means a stone. Pearl means moti. A snake for a rope. Evil for good by falling a victim to delusion, which means moh. In Hindi you say moh. By relying on apparent sight. When faults in others misguide and delude you, you should have patience. Be introspective and find the faults in yourself. Know that others cannot harm you unless you harm yourself. Huh. That is very, almost like a Buddhistic statement. In Buddhism, they have many aphorisms that on the onset, they seem rather confusing. For example, the one Buddhist aphorism is, meditate on the sound of one hand clapping. So now you have to think about that. There's one hand cannot clap. You need two to clap. Even the word clapping means the joining of two palms. In English, the word clapping. The sound produced by the joining of two palms. It's called clapping. So this is a similar thing. But what he's saying is that when we see faults in other devotees, then we should be a little patient, he's saying. Our first response should be, he's saying, when faults in others misguide and delude you. So you see a fault, but it may not be a fault, but you see it as a fault and you're misguided. And you're thinking somehow, due to delusion or the moh principle, that this is a fault. What I'm seeing or what I'm perceiving is a fault. When faults in others misguide and delude you. Then he says, now how should you respond? Should you immediately respond by saying, oh, this, that, and have an emotional response, and then spread your analysis to others. I have perceived this fault. Now, guess what? Listen, everybody, here's the good news. So-and-so has all these faults. Oh, really? That's good news. Thank you for the good news. So this should be our response? No. He says this should not be our response. Our response should be patience. We should be very patient. Oh, okay, I'm seeing this and I'm thinking like this, but maybe I'm misguided, maybe I'm misjudged. Let me be a little let me be a little patient. Then the next response, because patience is internal. You're still internal. You haven't expressed anything. You say, let me put a lid on it, as they say in America. You know, put a lid on it. Something, you know, you cover something. Dakon. Well, let me put a dakon on the pressure cooker or whatever. Put a lid on it. So let me cover this for a second. Let me be patient. And then he's saying, now go. Now that's the first internalization of your external experience, that you become patient. Okay, that's what I saw or heard. Well, let me just keep quiet with that. Let me be patient. Then he's taking it one more step internal by being introspective. Intro means inside, and spectrum means looking. Introspective means antardrishti. Let me look within. What does that mean, look within? Let me look within to see if this same fault is within me. Because when you look in the mirror, you say, oh, that face in the mirror has a pimple on it. I wonder if I have a pimple. I don't think so. It must be that face in the mirror, right? No, listen, Jack. That face in the mirror is you. So when you look at someone, you should see that they're a mirror image of you. Are you a Paramahamsa? Let's say we, because I don't want to be excluded from this group. Are we Paramahamsas? Are we Mahabhagavats? Are we Premi Bhaktas? Are we free from all defects, delusions, faults, and material attachments? Oh, yeah, of course. I mean, didn't you know? Didn't you know that? Isn't it obvious that I'm like this? Oh, no, really, I didn't quite catch me that way. So then he's saying, you see, oh, look at this fault. Oh, look at this. You have a spot on your clothes. Well, your clothes, you're no good. So then you look, oh my God, I have a spot on my clothes too. What do you know? I didn't even notice it. My God, look at that. When I look at my, right in the same part of her pants on the knee has a spot, and mine too. She must spill her ghee the same way I do when she's cooking. So this is the point. You see, it's so easy to see the faults. Then he's saying, be introspective, and then find the faults in yourself. It means that fault. Specifically that fault. Because, believe it or not, it's there. It's a very nice point. So now that was Bhakti Santa Saraswati. And then this is from Madhya Lila, 9th chapter, 244. Persons who do not blaspheme the Vaishnavas, they attain Krishna. Well, that sounds easy. It's really easy if you live in Satyuga. It's really easy if you live in Treta Yuga. But it's practically impossible if you live in Kali Yuga. So therefore, Prabhupada said that when devotees are living in the temple, and which is Vaikuntha, and they're serving the Lord, and absorbed in their seva, and remembering the Lord's holy name, and remembering His gun, rupa, and lila, or whatever capacity they can remember, the name, or name and qualities, or name and meaning of the name, then they are living in Satyuga. They are living in the transcendental realm. They're actually living in the spiritual world, more than Satyuga. There's no influence of Kali there. But if the devotees are not fully engaged in service, and then they're meditating the objects of senses, or brahmacharis are looking at the ladies in the temple, or vice versa, then Kali is dancing there. Kali is coming in the kirtan. Kali is moving in the temple. But you see some temples, when the temple and everyone in the temple is absorbed in Krishna's consciousness, when you come in there, you feel, wow, this is a really special place. It's got good ambience, good vibration. What is it about this place? Is it the building? It must be made according to Vastu. No, it's not the Vastu. It may be the Vastu, because traditional temples, ancient temples of India, they were all perfectly arranged according to Vastu Shastra. But generally in the West, the temples that we frequented, they're not too much aware of all that. So it's not the building, it's not the orientation of the space or the arrangement of the rooms, but it's the people in the rooms. It's the devotees, the Vaishnavas and the Vaishnavis. There's so much happiness and so much bhakti. And it drowns you. When you go in the temple, this place feels good. I like this place. Yeah. And you think maybe it's the incense, always incense everywhere in the air in the Hare Krishna temple. Or maybe there's some music in the background, some Prabhupada bhajan, which of course creates a very nice atmosphere because it's all Mahaprasad. But it's actually the vibration, the bhakti vibration of the devotees in the temple. So, Chaitanya Charitamrita says, persons who do not blaspheme the Vaishnavas attain Lord Krishna. They attain pure love and devotion for the Supreme Lord's lotus feet. The only thing obtained by blaspheming Vaishnavas is what? What do you get? What are the good things you get? What's one good thing you get by blaspheming Vaishnavas? What do you get by what do you receive by blessing the Vaishnavas? that's there. Continuous, repeated birth and death. That's what his answer is. According to Krishna's Kaviraj, you get sin. You know what sin is? Pop. The only thing obtained by blaspheming Vaishnavas is sin. That's a good deal. So if anyone's doing marketing and they're trying to develop this product, they will become very wealthy in this age, because you can really like shoot off of aparats like, you know, 1,000 a minute. you can collect lots of sin and try to distribute it. It'd be very hard to find any buyers though. People don't usually like to buy sin. It's kind of not very valuable. He said, thus, the conclusion he's telling, Krishna's Kaviraj, one should never blaspheme the Vaishnavas. Krishna easily delivers those who chant even once his name without blaspheming anyone. Anyone, Krishna's Kaviraj says, anyone, mother, father, cockroach, dog, cat, grandma, the chokidar,
You stupid chuck it out. Go to hell, you jerk.
No, everyone. Everyone is connected with the Lord. So this is the... So, okay, now the next point is the rectification. This is important because we've made a big mess of ourselves. Now how do we get back in shape? We just had a head-on collision and we're in the hospital on traction. We're in the hospital on traction, so how do we get walking again? So offending Vaishnavas is the first and foremost offense. Although Jagai and Madai committed every possible sin, they never committed the sin of blaspheming a Vaishnava. Harinam Chintamani says one can nullify this offense by repenting bitterly. It means feeling very sorrowful, feeling very bad and very apologetic. And repenting bitterly, falling at the feet of the offended devotee. One should sincerely beg forgiveness with tears in the eyes and regret in the heart. One should then declare himself a fallen wretch in need of the Vaishnava's mercy. The kindly Vaishnava will surely absolve the offense. Madhurya Kadambini by Vishnath Chakravarti Thakur describes how to nullify the 10 offenses in chanting the holy name. The practice of repentance is mentioned as the remedial measure for most of the 10 offenses. Most people are familiar with the term repentance. But what exactly is repentance? Because this is the word that's used, so then you may have your own individual understanding, which may be partially correct or incorrect, because English is maybe not our first language also. The Oxford Pocket Dictionary says, repentance means to feel deep sorrow or sadness or unhappiness about one's actions. I really feel bad about what I did. I really feel bad. Really feel bad about what I did. It was really a terrible thing. A really terrible thing I did. Such a how did I do that? Well, how stupid! How foolish! Oh my Lord, please, please help me. Please forgive me. You know, this is since Madhurya Kadambini is one of the most important books for Abhideya, for sadhana bhakti. It's a marvelous contribution of Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. It's available in Bengali, also in Hindi, and also in English. And it behooves anyone to study it very tightly. Those that are my students, it's on the reading list. They will see it there. The Oxford Pocket Dictionary says repentance means to feel deep sorrow about one's actions, to wish one had not done it. Dictionary is very good. Dictionaries are good to use sometimes. They say kosh, what in Sanskrit means kosh, means dictionary, amara kosh. To wish that one had not done it. Oh, I wish I didn't. I wish I didn't say that. How could I say that? Oh, what a stupid. I'm so passionate, I can't control myself. I just shoot off at the mouth. Blah, blah, blah. Ooh. I should have been patient. I should have been dainya ba, patient. But I'm so passionate. I better stop eating so many chilies. I'm eating so many chilies, I'm getting too jacked up. I'm too passionate. Can't control my speech. Vacho vegam, manasa krodha vegam. This is the first instruction, the first term in the book by Rupa Goswami. Vacho vegam, the pushing of the vacha. Vacha means words, speaking, words. Control them. Hold on to them. Measure them, weigh them, consider them, think about them before you let loose. They're like bullets. You have a machine gun. I feel like shooting. You have to think a few times before you pull the trigger when you have a machine gun. Why are you shooting? Who are you shooting? For what purpose? Oh, I just feel like shooting. You can't do that. So words are like machine gun bullets. And our mouth is like the gun. So we just... We let loose a barrage, as they say. We let loose a barrage of words on any unsuspecting lady or gentleman. You stupid... Blah, 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 in Russian or whatever. You got some good ones in Russian, I suppose. And then, English, Hindi, whatever. Badmash, this, that, Gunda, whatever. Dirt. Doshvad. I don't know, whatever.
Wish one had not done it, and to resolve not to continue. Resolve means sankalp. Sankalp means resolution, determination. I will not do this again. I won't say this. I'll never say like this. I'll never speak like this again.
To resolve not to continue a wrongdoing.
Synonyms. Synonyms for the word repentance. Synonyms means a word that means the same. Right? How do you say it in Hindi? What's Hindi for synonym?
Prayai vachi.
Similar words. Synonyms for the word repentance are shame, regret, sorrow, sadness, embarrassment, grief, humiliation, guilt, and remorse. So that's why it was mentioned earlier that Harinam Chintamani says one can nullify his offenses to Vaishnavas by repenting bitterly and falling at the feet of the offended devotee. Full repentance, like full or complete repentance, includes all these moods and emotions. Such feelings combine all these feelings. In other words, a truly repentant person, you may feel, oh, I feel bad about that. I guess I should beg forgiveness. Oh, Prabhu, please forgive me. Oh, Haribol, Radharad. It's like very superficial. It's very partial imbibement or absorbing of this full quality of repentance. But it's actually saying that full repentance includes all of these. If you're actually fully or genuinely or completely or purely repentant, then you should have all these things within you. Shame, feeling shameful and regret, feel bad that you did it, feel sorrowful and feel very sad, feel embarrassed, and grief, humiliation, guilt, and remorse. That's a good it's like flagellation or something like that. Beat yourself with these feelings of lowness. These are low feelings, bad feelings. Full repentance includes all these moods and emotions. Such feelings combine to saturate and soften the heart of the repentant devotee. If upon committing an offense to the holy name, a devotee sincerely repents, thinking, I should not have done this, but I am so foolish that I have committed this offense, then the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, will excuse him on the basis or because of his genuine repentance. For some offenses, additional measures are required for nullification. That means prayaschit, or removal. But repentance is always necessary. The Sanskrit word for repentance is anutap. You had that in Hindi also? Anutap?
Yes.
Hindi? What does that mean? Anutap. Repent. And it comes from the root word tap, which means, like we say, tapasya. You say Ekadasi Jagran or Nirjal Ekadasi, this is a tapasya. Because tap means fire. And when you do Nirjal, your body is on fire. You sweat, you perspire, and all the mal comes out, all the dirt and what do they call it? Mal or mala? Mal. Ama, called ama. It comes from the root word tap, which means heat, fever, sorrows, affliction, and pain. So that's what happens on Ekadasi, right? Everything. You feel heat, you feel fever, you feel sorrowful, you feel afflicted, and then you feel pained when you do Nirjal Ekadasi. You stay up all night. Oh, I feel so... Why are these guys torturing me, keeping me up all night? I feel so afflicted, so painful. Why is he keeping me up? This stupid guy, you know. So this happens as heat, fever, sorrows, affliction, and pain. It's both mental and physical. Although Christians say that one will burn in hell if he does not repent for his sins, the act of repentance itself, which includes a certain degree of mental fever, actually burns up and eliminates sins and offenses from the heart. A downpour of tears often follows the fire of repentance.
Genuine crying, which is part and parcel of repentance, serves to further cleanse and purify the heart. Fire is purifying, and so is water. Krishna says in Gita, among purifiers I am the wind. So wind, any element is purifying. Earth is purifying, water is purifying, air is purifying. And different bhutas, or different elements, are purified by contacting different things. Wool is purified by contacting light, sunlight. And then cotton is purified by contacting water and air. And if you a conch shell, if a conch shell is contaminated, it's purified by being buried in the earth for so many days. It purifies a conch shell. Someone might get dog stool or some stool on a conch shell. So by these elements are pure, or unless there's, of course, you know, dirty earth or something. But basic earth and water and fire. So repentance is top. Top is fire, fever, feverish. Feverish mentality. Your mind feels a little feverish when you offend someone if you have any genuine devotion. If you have no devotion, don't feel anything. I don't feel anything. I offend all these guys. I don't feel anything. If you don't feel anything, that's a clear-cut sign that there is no devotion. That there's no bhakti there. If you offend devotees and don't even feel anything, then good luck. So this fever is there. And then part of this burning fire and fever, mental fever of repentance, then one may become so, feel so lowly and so bad that he, especially women, because they're a little more soft-hearted than men. Men, it takes a lot. But this feeling of lowliness and repentance and sorrow may become so intense and so genuine that they actually cry. They actually cry, how could I offend this god sister of mine or this brother of mine, this devotee? I actually offended a devotee. Great devotee, Prabhupada's disciple or another godbrother. How did I do this? Oh, Krishna, please. And then you actually, you cry. So then that's water. So the fire, anotap is fire, repentance. So then that's followed by water, and downpour of tears. So then that further cleanses, because cleanses and washes the heart. That's what's being said here. The Mano Samhita, chapter 11, verse 228 says, by confession, repentance, austerity, and by reciting the Vedas, a sinner is freed from guilt. So then there's a lila in Bhakti Ratnakar, chapter 12, about how in Gaur lila, sometimes there was some minor offenses performed or whatever. So there's a pastime where I forget who it was. I guess it was Mukunda. Mukunda Pandit was a good friend of Gadadhar Pandit. And he says, he said one day, Gadadhar, oh Pandit, I want to introduce you to a very great devotee of the Lord, a very, very exalted, pure devotee of the Lord. His name is Pundarik Vidyanidhi. Sometimes he's called Premnidhi. He has different names. Premnidhi, Nidhi means ocean or treasure. So he was an ocean of Prem. A treasure, a valuable jewel of love, a jewel of love for Krishna, Prem Nidhi, Pundarik Vidyanidhi. So, Gadadhar was enthusiastic to meet such a great devotee and to hear some Harikatha from him. So they went together to Pundarik's house. And when they entered the parlor of Pundarik, they saw that he was in the door of his bedroom was open. And he was standing in the bedroom in front of the mirror. And he had this very large mirror. And he had some very fragrant amlaki oil. And he was rubbing on his hair and looking in the mirror. And then he had a brush and he was brushing his hair and combing his hair with fragrant oil. And then he had some cologne or something and sprayed some on. And there were some servants fanning him. Because he was like maybe a king or I don't know, very high class person, a very wealthy person. He had a beautiful silk shirt on with diamond studs for buttons, because in the old days they didn't have these buttons, they have these holes in the shirt and they have these diamond studs and a very dashing figure and very opulently dressed and appointed and anointed and then being fanned. And then one servant handed him some tambul, so he took some pan leaf with betel inside and put it inside, and he said another one, so they gave him two. And then he was just sitting there, and then he just sat down on his chair, and they were fanning him, and he was just chewing his pan and seemed to be enjoying. And every once in a while, he had a little. There was one spittoon there, and he would just make a motion with his eye, and then his servant would pick up this spittoon. It's called spittoon, like a lota. You go and spit into the spittoon, and then put his head back. So then, Mukunda said, "Yes, this is Pundarik Vidyanidhi. He's a great devotee of the Lord." And another pandit saw him. And as I said, he saw with his eyes, and he thought, then he made judgment, as we also do. I saw with my eyes, and then I think, and I make judgment. He saw Gadadhar Pandit, he saw, and he thought, and he made judgment. This guy is a gross sense enjoyer. He's enjoying to the hilt. You probably don't know what that means, but anyway. He's enjoying to the hilt. He's overboard. He's really, really, he's a bogi. Vishayi. Number one. Mahabogi. Mahavishayi. That's what he thought. And then he even pulled on Mukunda's arm and said, "I'm leaving. I've seen enough. I've figured it out. I saw enough. I don't want to see any more, and no, you should hear of something from him. I'll go now." So then Mukunda said, and actually it appeared that Pundarik Vidyanidhi was so much absorbed in his own reverie and his own personal self that he was almost not even aware that they were in the room, that they had come. So then Mukunda, he said, "Pundarik, Haribol," or whatever they say over there. And then Pundarik said, "Oh, welcome, welcome." And he greeted him and then acknowledged him and very cordially received him. He said, "How is everything?" and this and that. And then Mukunda, because he understood the material mentality of Gadadhar Pandit, that he was misjudging, misreading the situation, misreading and misjudging the personality of and the stature of Pundarik Vidyanidhi, he devised a plan to reveal the fallacy of his judgment, the imperfection of his perception. So then he said, "Pundarik, I would like to speak one verse from the Bhagavatam for the pleasure of the Vaishnavas." Because he's a pandit, Mukunda Pandit. So then Pundarik Vidyanidhi said, "Boliye, bolo." So then he recited one verse from the third canto of the Bhagavatam, where in this section of the Bhagavatam, the Shukamuni or Vyasadeva, he's describing this particular part, he's describing about Krishna's extraordinary Vatsalya, the extraordinary affection and compassion of Krishna. So the verse is Aho Baki, and it starts like this: Aho Baki. Baki means Bakasura, and Baki means the sister of Bakasura. The sister of Bakasura is Putana. This is Aho Baki, and it's the verse is describing, in English we can say, that Aho Baki, that Vyasadeva is saying, look, that this Putana, she came to kill Krishna. But he's so compassionate, so loving, he accepted her as his own mother and promoted her, made her a datri, gave her a nitya sarup in the spiritual world, Vaikuntha, as his nurse. She got liberated like this. So it's a very glorious verse, glorifying Krishna's unbelievable compassion. So he's Mukunda Pandit, he spoke this verse, and Gadadhar Pandit, when he heard the verse, he says, oh my Lord, oh Bhagavan, oh Krishna. And tears started rushing from his eyes, and he started trembling, and his hair started standing in, and he kicked the spittoon. The spittoon went flying off in the distance, and he fell off the chair. Oh my Lord! And he just ripped his shirt, and his diamond studs went all over the place, and his silk shirt, the 10,000 rupee shirt or whatever, he just ripped it to shreds. And he's like on the ground. Oh my Lord! So much creep. Oh, and then Gadadhar Pandit says, "Oh, whoops, I misjudged this person here. This person is exhibiting all sattvic bhavs at once in an extreme demand." And he went, "Ah!" And then he reached all the way to the level of pralaya. And there's vaivarnya, change of color, and vepatu, and choking up, and romancha kampa ashu, all these symptoms of bhav, and finally it's pralaya, which means devastation, which means you faint. You don't die, you don't get destroyed. But you faint in loving ecstasy, in the rapture, divine rapture of bhakti ras. So he fainted on the ground, and then he was just in a trance. Gadadhar Pandit says, oh. And he went on the ground, fell on the basin. So this is the background to this phrase here. It says, to develop further understanding, one may contemplate the following entries showing repentance and action. Gadadhar Pandit was astonished to see the exalted condition of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. It's page 39. And began to weep in repentance. So Gadadhar says, oh my God, what did I do? Oh, Hare Krishna. Oh. And he was crying in repentance. And this is full repentance. Really full repentance. He told Mukunda, what a sinner I am for offending him. By your mercy, I have understood my mistake. I can only be saved from my offense to Pundarik Vidyanidhi by taking initiation from him, by surrendering them to him. So this is, even in Gaur Leela, these pastimes are going on by the eternal associates, not because they're defective or not because they're aparadis, but because they're teachers, they're pundits. They've come to teach us. Arjuna is not in Maya on the battle of Kurukshetra. He is not forgetful. He is playing the part. He's acting as an actor to teach all of us so that Krishna can speak the Bhagavad Gita. So Gadadhar Pandit is actually the form, or he's representing Radharani. He's actually Radharani. And in Nitya Leela, Gadadhar Pandit, and Gaur Leela, Radharani becomes Gadadhar Pandit. Radha and Krishna become Gauranga Mahaprabhu, Yugal Roop. But then Radharani becomes Gadadhar Pandit. Another form, because Radharani can have unlimited expansions. And Radharani's father, Vrishabhanu Maharaj, he becomes Pundarik Vidyanidhi. So in one sense, it looks like the daughter offended the father. Because Gadadhar Pandit is Radharani. She's the daughter. And Vrishabhanu is Pundarik. He's the father. But it's not like that. So they're teaching. Such a beautiful pastime. So there's some questions. One. Vrindavan Das Thakur says in Chaitanya Bhagavat that Jagai and Madhai committed every possible sin in the book except for offending Vaishnavas. They killed people, they murdered people, but all the people they killed, at least maybe they didn't kill, but they said like that. So all the people they killed and murdered were Shaktas. Shaktas means worshiper of Durga or Shiva or whatever. If they did kill, I don't know how much they did, but sometimes it's said like that. Yeah. Well, I guess you could say before that, if you want to count that, because certainly Nityananda is a Vaishnava, being God himself, Lord Balaram, he's the reservoir of all Vaishnavas. In fact, all living entities expand from Nityananda, because Nityananda is the source of the Purusha avatars, right? Nityananda expands. Nityananda is Balaram. Balaram expands as Mula Sankarshan, Chaturvyuha. And Shankarshan expands his Purusha avatars, right? Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, Shiradakshaya Vishnu. And all the jivas come from Mahavishnu. So all the jivas are within Nityananda. So before that, he didn't offend any Vaishnava, aside from Nityananda. Well, this is what he's saying. He said they committed every possible sin except blaspheming a Vaishnava. So and once it also holds true to your example, because on one level you can't, because of Vaishnava is Jiva Tattva and Nityananda is Vishnu Tattva. So still it holds forth. They offended God, but then that offense, of course, is all orchestrated. It was all Leela. It was all Nityananda's. There are other offenses, there are other transgressions and sins were their not Leela, but their karma. Their karma. This particular, now they step onto the stage and interact with Nityananda, now they become members of the Leela. So now this is Leela. So in the level of Leela, you can't really say there's sin in one sense. So this is now there, because immediately, practically within a few seconds of hitting him, which was an offense, that offense, of course, was forgiven immediately by Nityananda, the ocean of compassion. And then Lord Chaitanya came, because he didn't forgive it. And he came, or at least his chakra didn't forgive it. And the chakra came, and Vishnu didn't forgive it. So Vishnu's chakra came to kill Madhai, actually, who threw the pot, and Jagai. But then the Nittai implored Gauranga Mahaprabhu to reveal his Patita Pava nature, for which he came. And then the chakra was withdrawn within him. And the Vishnu Rupa was withdrawn within Mahaprabhu. Then the Mahaprabhu Kripa, Mahamercy, great mercy, Aldarya, overwhelming generosity and love, showered over Madhai and Jagai, or Jagai and Madhai, and they became the great devotees. Hearing the words of sincere sorrow and repentance from Jagai and Madhai, Lord Gaura said, "I give my mercy to you." Chaitanya Mangal, Madhya Kanda, Song 14. That's the next entry. Right here, right after the one I just read with that. So this goes together quite nicely. They were sincerely sorry. They did it. And, we really did a mistake. And they were repentant. So then he says, "Okay, I'll give you my mercy." Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives his mercy. That means you get Krishna prema. Namo Mahavananyaya. Krishna prema pradayate. Giving mercy means pradaya. Pradaya means giving. Giving bhakti, giving prema. Krishna prema pradayate. Or what's the rest of it? Krishna, what? Gaura Trisei Namaha. So this is, in fact, as Jagai and Madhai, their only recourse or their only, only way out, or you can say only solution to their problem was the mercy of Gaura Nittai, and we are certainly probably worse than Jagai and Madhai. So we're very fortunate that we can take shelter of Gaura Nittai and have the same fortune that they received. We can also attain Lord Chaitanya's mercy and also receive prema very easily in this age of Kali by the mercy of Gaura Nittai. We have to check ourselves and control ourselves. That's within our capacity. Mercy is not within our capacity, but controlling ourselves is within our capacity. So that we have to exercise our utmost discretion and our utmost self-control. Vacho vegam, manasakrota vegam, jiva vedam, virupasta vegam. Controlling the words. So any other question? Yes.
I just want to share something that I've been thinking about regarding offenses, and this Leela Vigyanakapandit also illustrates it, in that we often make offenses due to the designations that we form about others. And I was thinking that actually, because we come into devotional life with so many different samskaras, and the Lord mercifully He arranges different processes through which different mindsets can identify with and connect with. Right? But within that, there's designations created, because with every process they have to think that it's the best. So without thinking it's the best, is thinking that others are
worse. Eliminate others, yes.
Yes. And through that, we make designations that, oh, I'm better than this person because they're not from the path I am.
Yeah.
My path is best.
The way, the truth, and the light, mm-hmm. Right? The Christians think.
And then they lose the
power,
the perspective of Krishna consciousness to, and the actual essence, that the essence is where the person is prem. And not these external designations of, you know, like brahmachari,
sannyas, guru.
Yeah, and male or female, or all of these things, whether one's in the temple or outside the temple, married or unmarried, you know, all of these designations, they're actually sources of things.
Yeah, to be attached to those and to get lost, to base your judgment on externals, titles, position, gender, posts, and misjudge that with advancement. Mm-hmm. He's a Prabhupada disciple, therefore he's free from all defects. Mm-hmm. Or he's sannyasi, but what is the actual essence of that person? What is the essence is how much is he remembering Krishna and how much is he forgetting him? How much is he talking about Krishna? Whenever you meet him, is he always talking about Krishna or what's he talking about? And Prabhupada used to say you can judge a person by what he says and what he eats. So in our line, everyone pretty much eats Krishna prasadam, or at least we hope so. And then the next standard of judgment is what he's saying, what he's speaking, what are his words. And every time we meet him, he's always saying, this devotee and that devotee and this GBC and this sannyasi and this guy. Then you understand that this is actually a mosquito. This is Machar Swabhav. He has the nature of a mosquito. He's just biting and sucking. Biting and sucking the essence out of someone, which he perceives to be the essence, which is their negative side. Everyone has a positive and a negative side. The positive side is the real essence. It's the virtue, it's the goodness, it's the progressive aspect of an individual. But a mosquito, he doesn't care about that. He only cares about your blood. He bites and sucks. So an offender, he just bites and sucks out what he perceives to be your essence, that you're no good, that you're faulty, that you're less, you're less than me, you're beneath me, so this is this externals is, as this pastime is all about that, judging by externals. Gadadhar Pandit is not some baniya. He's a pundit, a great pundit, fully versed in all the Vedas and Sanskrit and Kavi and Vyakaran and Jyotish and Ayurveda and all the subjects and said darshans. But yet he made a mistake. He judged by upadis. Upadhi means designation, by externals. He's oiling his hair. Look, I saw this Brijbasi, this Brahmin, he's smoking a bidi. He's no good. He's smoking a bidi. Acha. I'm very good, because I don't smoke bidis. I'm really advanced. But if you actually, he eats bhang. Every night he eats bhang. But if you actually know that Brijbasi, and he comes to visit you and he speaks, he starts speaking about Krishna, he can go on for hours and hours and all kinds of beautiful songs and interpretations and what this means spontaneously. And I never even went to school. And then if someone was to ask you, okay, now you for 3 hours now you tell me about Krishna. Ask yourself. Someone says, okay, now you sit down and you just speak to me for 3 hours about Krishna right now. Don't talk about ISKCON, don't talk about Gaudiya Math and this guy, that guy, and fashion and food, and only about Krishna. Nam Rup Guna Leela. Who can do it? But the Brijbasis can do it. And so they smoke a bidi and they take a little bong. So that means they're not pure devotees? Is that what you think? Krishna has to sort out all these minor details. Taking bong and all these things. They're like minor infractions. Because at the time of death, you can bet your bottom dollar, as they say, they're not going to think of a bidi and bong. They're going to think of Krishna. Whereas we're so-called big devotees, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. At the time of death, we just think of our wife. Or husband or whatever. So you can't. So that's another example of misreading the externals. Why doesn't he have tilak on? And a lot of Brijvasis, they never wear tilak. Usually they all have neck beads. But even sometimes they don't wear neck beads. He doesn't have neck beads and no tilak. He can't be a devotee. The Brijvasis say, look, I'm very old and I'm about to leave my body I'm going back to Godhead. I'm going back to with Krishna. But I'm worried. He was worried.
Yeah, and so his friend came back the next day and said, look, I spoke with Krishna, and Krishna's very worried.
Yeah. Oh, I see. His friend came back and said, okay, you're going back, but I spoke with Krishna. yesterday, and he says that I should inform you, but there's no tea and biscuits up here, so don't be disappointed.
Large. Can't give you tea and biscuits
there. Krishna's a little worried. You know, you're coming back, but he doesn't want you to feel offended because he doesn't have any glucose biscuits up here. There's no Britannia biscuits and, you know, roadside tea up here. You'll have to take, you know, nectar and, you know, chach and.